When I graduated from high school, I skipped my own graduation. A little window into my life, I was a little bit of a rebel. And I was starting work at a Bible camp that began training actually before school finished, and I wanted to get there as fast as possible, so to the consternation of my poor parents, off I went to Bible camp, and they didn't get to celebrate high school graduation. So when I graduated from college, my mom said to me, "You're going to be at your graduation," because Grandpa's coming, and so I was. But what a blessing it is to graduate, to be able to finish something. You don't get that very often in life, to be able to finish. And of course, the big finish for all of us is going to be when we meet the Lord and hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear that from your Lord Jesus Christ? Keep that in your mind every day. It's the most important truth in life, to live in light of meeting the Lord someday. There might be moments in your life where you feel like, "Well, I don't know if I can do this." Or maybe times where you feel like, "I don't know if I want to do this." Maybe the Lord is convicting you of something that you need to obey Him in. Remember, someday you are going to meet the Lord face to face. And you want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It matters. That's our graduation, all of us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on this message, this text that was read, that we just heard. Lord, we ask that you would make this a part of our lives and how we think, especially when it comes to the people around us, that we meet every day, every week, we're meeting people who need to hear about you. And we ask you, God, that you would use us. Maybe in little things that we say, maybe in conversations, maybe in gifts that we give or invitations that we make, that you would make us ambassadors for you. We are your ambassadors. We ask that you would help us to be good ambassadors for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David Chansky is a Jew who came to follow Jesus and has thus returned to his Jewish roots. He's now a rabbi and recently wrote, "I have returned to Judaism." True, it is not the return that opposers of Yeshua were hoping for. But I have been grafted back into the tree planted by our God when He made that first promise to Abraham. The fact that so many Gentiles have accepted the Messiah and were grafted into our tree shows God's goodness, and I am glad. The fact that our Messiah came for Jews and Gentiles affirms my Jewish identity. For God promised Abraham that we would be a light to the Gentiles. I want to read that last little bit for you. You hear what he's saying? Here is a Jew saying, "I am so happy that these Gentiles have been grafted in." Why? It is because it affirms my Jewish identity, he says, because God promised Abraham that we would be a light to the Gentiles. Here is a Jewish man who's recognizing God is keeping his promise to me that I would be a light to Gentiles. This is the heart of the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, we have seen the first intentional evangelistic move on the part of an apostle. Paul preaches a message to Jews and Gentiles who are there in that synagogue. Paul has preached, and now his message has world-changing consequences. And what we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 13 is a pattern that will continue throughout the rest of the book of Acts. What happens when you preach the gospel? From beginning to end, the book of Acts is about the gospel and preaching the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The Greek word for gospel, the word in the Greek that gets translated into English, gospel in your Bibles, is the word evangel. No surprises there. That's where we get evangelical from, or evangelism. Evangelism is to gospel somebody else. You share the gospel with them. An evangelical church, at least the idea is, an evangelical church is a church that preaches the gospel, where people believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is a specific message that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, lived as a real human being, God Himself in the flesh. He lived, He died to pay for our sins, and is raised again from the dead and lives today. That is the gospel. If you believe that, if you really believe it, it will change your life forever, forever and ever. But what happens when the gospel is preached? Now we're in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 42. Paul has just finished preaching his gospel message, a gospel message that really looked back to the Old Testament and said, look, Jesus, He's the King. He's the Messiah that these prophets predicted. And then the next move Paul makes in his gospel message is to say that, and He died. The King died. Now that's stunning, because people really didn't know that was coming. They should have. They should have read the prophets and understood them to be saying the Messiah would die and rise again from the dead. Jesus said they should have read it that way. But they didn't. Most of them did not. The King died to pay for our sins, and He has risen from the dead. Consider these people in Pisidian Antioch to whom Paul is preaching 2,000 years ago. Now they are gathering together and they want to know more. Verse 42, Paul and Barnabas were going out, and the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And then when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes, these are Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Jews and God-fearing non-Jewish people, they want to hear more about Jesus. People everywhere want to hear about Jesus. One of the great lies in our society that many people believe, many Christians believe that, believe this, is that people really don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about Jesus. That is just wrong. We are surrounded by people who want to know more about Christ. When I was 24, I spent 3 months in the Philippines with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we would visit Catholic campuses in Manila to share the gospel. And teachers would invite us into their classrooms to talk to students, and sometimes we have special meetings with students, and this would continue until sometimes the priest who was in charge of that campus would kick us off, and then we'd go somewhere else. But it was amazing the interest that people had. These are people who, they knew about Jesus Christ, they had heard about Jesus Christ, but they didn't understand that Jesus died to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead to give us victory over death, and you need to believe in Christ and follow Him as your Savior. They didn't understand that. They wanted to hear more about it. A year later, I was in Bulgaria for 3 months. This was only 6 months after the communist government in Bulgaria had collapsed, and people were interested there as well. In fact, there were a group of teenagers who, in one city that we were staying, we'd been there for about 3 weeks, this group of teenagers came and found us at our flat that we were living in and asked if we could tell them about Jesus that we were telling other people about. Right here in Beersford, about 20 years ago, I was meeting with a young guy who needed counseling. I don't often do counseling. I'll tell people, I'll meet with anyone once, but I'll probably refer you because I don't do regular counseling with people. But I met with this young man, and we were talking about some of his challenges and problems, and after a little while, after about 10 minutes, I asked him, have you ever heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And he said, no. He grew up in Beersford, South Dakota. And I asked him again, so you've never heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Never heard that? No, never heard that. There are more people today than there were 20 years ago who have never heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I shared the gospel with him. I told him, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could trust him as your Savior and believe in him. And he had a lot of questions about that. He was interested. People want to hear about Jesus. And brothers and sisters, almost no one in our society talks about him. If you have a conversation, you have a spiritual conversation with another person, I guarantee you, that person will remember that conversation for the rest of their life. Because those conversations are rare. People want to hear about Jesus, and almost no one talks about him. Well, what do Paul and Barnabas do? Well, they encourage these people who have just heard the gospel for the first time to continue seeking and moving toward the grace of God in verse 43. Paul and Barnabas speaking to them, urging them to continue in the grace of God. What does that word mean, grace? Well, the Greek word, charis, translated grace in the New Testament, usually means gift. It's a very simple word, very simple idea. It means gift. But what gift are we talking about? Well, this is a very special gift indeed, a gift from God. And when God is offering you and I a gift, we need to receive it. This is the gift described in the gospel that Paul has just talked about, the gift of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. This is the gift urged upon them in verses 38 and 39 of Paul's sermon that he just preached. Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." People need to be forgiven. Most people know in their hearts that they need to be forgiven. God offers the gift, his gift of forgiveness. And through him, Acts 13, 39, through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You can spend your whole life trying to be good. And it's an impossible task. You can't do it. The Lord offers you his righteousness, freedom from the law, freedom from the tyranny of sin, freedom from going through your whole life only able to do the thing you want to do. You might think, what? What did Pastor just say? Yeah, do you really want to live your life, your whole life, just going from one minute to the next, just doing what I want? No, you don't want to get to the end of your life and look back on a life lived for yourself. The Lord frees you from that so you can live for him. Have you received the gift, this amazing gift from God that we cannot ever earn, or we can't get it without God giving it to us? Have you received this gift? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life." Eternal life. That is certainly worth hearing more about. And these people want to hear more about it, but not all of them. And we read next of the rejection that takes place on the next Sabbath day. Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." Can you imagine if all of Beresford showed up at Brooklyn Church on a Sunday? You probably wouldn't get to sit in your seat. I imagine some of these Jews were kind of upset because somebody was sitting in their seat. They're in the synagogue. No, they were upset about something else, actually. Verse 45 tells us, "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy." They're upset because they're jealous. And they were jealous of Paul and Barnabas. Why? Well, verse 44 tells us that nearly the whole city came to hear them. Understand, this is Luke's way of saying that people from all over the city came. Everyone who was anyone was there. And that's why they were jealous. They wanted to be this interesting. And instead of recognizing something that was really worth hearing, jealousy burned in their hearts, and their behavior is awful. We read in verse 45, they're contradicting the things spoken and blaspheming. Note that they are not advancing any sort of rational argument. They are not discussing and certainly not listening, and this is usually the manner of opposition to the gospel. So be prepared for it. People who don't like what you're saying about Christ or about their lives, about their own sin, or about hell, they will probably not engage in rational discussion with you about God and about the resurrection. That's the last thing that they want, usually because they don't know a thing about that. And who wants to talk about something that they don't know? It makes them uncomfortable. So usually when a person rejects the gospel message, it will feel like an attack. You have to be prepared for this, and don't take it personally. You'll hear things like this: you are so judgmental. I can't believe that you think I'm going to hell. Is that what you think? That I'm going to hell? That's not really a rational argument. That's a challenge. Or what about separation of church and state? What about that? See? So be quiet. Or are you one of those who don't believe in science? Because you sound like you're one of those who don't believe in science. You'll get that from some people. Or are you one of those fundamentalist radical Bible bangers? To which you should answer, oh, what do they say? Anything to get someone back to the gospel message, because that's what they don't want to talk about, and that's what they need to hear, the gospel message. And someone who does not want you to tell them about God is likely to attack. That is their best defense. And in verses 46 and 47, we read of Paul and Barnabas and their response to the rejection. And this is really instructive and encouraging. They speak out boldly and say, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then they quote from the book of Isaiah in chapter 42, for the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. This also shows up in Isaiah 49. A light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. That is how God has appointed Paul and Barnabas. And you know, God has appointed you to the same task, to bring salvation to the end of the earth. Look at what Paul and Barnabas do. Well, first of all, what they don't do, they don't take it personally. They don't take the attack personally. This is really important. Listen, people who attack you for telling them about Jesus, for living a Christian life out loud, right in front of everybody, they're not really hating you. They don't have anything against you. They aren't really rejecting you. They're trying to defend themselves from feeling guilty, because people don't want to feel guilty. And if you listen to what Jesus says and what God says, guess what happens to the unsaved person? Well, they feel guilty. And why? Because we are guilty. Truth sets in, and someone realizes, I'm living my life in a way God doesn't want me to. People who don't believe in God will even think that thought and really be uncomfortable because of it. People don't want to be uncomfortable, so they attack others who make them feel uncomfortable. That is what people do. True, they may be upset that you are putting them in that situation, but if they gave it some thought, they would realize and see that it is their own fault that they are there. I was there once. I remember at lunchtime talking with a young guy. I was 16 years old, and this guy was maybe a few months older than me, and he was telling me that I was a sinner, and I didn't like that. I argued with him. I said, no, my sins are forgiven. And he said, why? And I said, because I go to church. And he said, that's not good enough. I didn't like that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians is just marvelous encouragement to anybody who is in gospel ministry, as Paul describes in different ways what this ministry that we are in is like. He's not talking about professional pastoral ministry. He's talking about anybody who is a gospel-loving, gospel-sharing person. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God." So he's saying we're doing this for God. Later on, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even now we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has made you his representative." In fact, the next verse, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Everywhere you go, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are his ambassador. God has you there so that you can attempt to make peace between this person, whoever it might be that you're talking to, and God himself. Because without Christ, that person is at war, in opposition to God. God has sent you there, has put you there to reconcile that person to Christ. And sometimes people won't like it. We turn back in 2 Corinthians a few chapters to the end of chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." In 2 Corinthians 2, 14, Paul is describing a parade that the Lord is leading us through in life, a victory parade. "And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." Paul is saying that everywhere you go, you are walking in this victory parade of Jesus Christ. But some people, to some people, that will smell like death. Because when they see the parade going by, they'll be reminded that they are living in opposition and in ignorance to God. And they'll hate that. But other people will say, "Oh, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too. We have a relationship with you. You'll find a brother. You'll find a sister in the Lord, someone who shares life with you." As you go through life, you'll be an aroma of life to those people and to those people who are coming to the Lord. They'll be so excited to hear from you because what they have wanted their whole life is to know God and be saved. They just didn't know it. So Paul and Barnabas don't take it personally. They understand this is what's going to happen. And they see the rejection as an indication of the Lord's direction. That's why they quote from Isaiah 49. Why? Because they understand that this business of sharing the gospel with people is much, much bigger than them. In fact, Jesus said that this would happen. He told his disciples that some people will reject you, and when they do, you go on to the next town and shake the dust off your feet. The world would have you believe that when someone rejects the gospel message, that means you shouldn't share the gospel message. But God says, when one person rejects the gospel message, that means that it's someone else who needs to hear. That's how they're thinking. And that is the truth. And someone else does want to hear. Back in Acts chapter 2, lots of someone else's want to hear. And so Paul turns to the Gentiles, to people who are not Jewish. And in verse 48, when they hear this, that the gospel is for them, they begin rejoicing. Now, I want you to notice the words and the grammar in these two verses, verses 48 and 49, because it's important. When the Gentiles heard this, that Paul and Barnabas are now a light to the Gentiles, when they heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. We could just fly by and say, oh, wonderful, these people are being saved. And they were. But what else? Well, they heard. They were rejoicing and glorifying the Lord? No, that's not what the text says. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. You see, these new believers, for we see in the next verse that that is what they are glorifying what God says. This doesn't mean they weren't glorifying God, but Luke wants us to understand that, what they were really excited about in this moment was the word of God, what God says, the Old Testament scriptures, and this gospel message that they are hearing. That's what they are rejoicing over and what they are lifting up. You can always tell a new Christian because of their amazement in what they see in the Bible. I've seen this over and over. The clearest indication that a person who once was not saved and now is saved is all of a sudden the Bible comes alive to them. And they begin seeing things in it that they never saw before and are excited to read it. Sure, it's still intimidating because it's big. I remember as a new Christian showing up at church on Sunday and just realizing all the stuff I didn't understand about the Bible. And then this teacher in our Sunday school class, and we had a wonderful Sunday school class in this Lutheran church that I was going to, and the high school Sunday class I didn't go to because all he cared about was the Pittsburgh Steelers. But the adult Sunday school class was taught by a man named Mr. Bartels, and he was fantastic. And then he's talking about the Babylonian captivity, and here I am sitting in my seat thinking, what Babylonian? What does that have to do with the Bible and Jesus? I have no idea what you're talking about. But in time, you begin to learn these things and understand where you are in the Scriptures. There's no such thing as a Christian who ignores the Bible. It is impossible. It would be like saying, I follow God now, but I don't listen to what he says. How ridiculous is that? No, a new Christian loves the Bible. Someone who doesn't love the Bible is not a Christian. And look at what we see in the next in verse 48. How many believe? What does the text say? As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What? You might say, I thought that trusting in Jesus as my Savior is my choice. And it is. That's absolutely true. But there is far more going on than just that. And Luke has showed us this before after Peter's first sermon. So turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. This is after Peter has preached in Jerusalem. And how does Luke describe the results of Peter's message? Well, we find it in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, now these were all Jewish people there in Jerusalem, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. There it is again. People are being saved, but it is the Lord who is in control. The Lord here is the one calling them. And in Acts chapter 13, Luke makes it clear that the Lord is the one who appointed them to salvation. That is why they believe. That is why they choose to follow Jesus. Because God appointed them to eternal life and called them to himself. And you can read in Romans chapter 9 or Ephesians chapter 1 for more of the same. Many of you here, maybe most of you, have trusted Jesus Christ and are now walking with him. You are saved. You have eternal life. You daily read the Bible and you love it and you share the gospel with others. This is what you want to do. This is how you want to live. But you weren't always this way. There was a time when you were just following your own desires. Maybe you weren't thinking about God much. What happened? You believed and began to follow Jesus. But before that, what happened? Well, if you think about it, you would realize that before you believed, God was working on you. God was poking you. He was convicting you. He was calling you. He was doing things that made you wonder about Him. It was not you working on your heart to make you believe. It was not you calling yourself to Jesus. It was God, the Holy Spirit, at work in your life. And even before that, from the very beginning, Romans 8, 28 through 30 tells us, God planned that you would be saved. You are a part of God's big plan. Thus we read in verse 49 in Acts chapter 13 that the word of the Lord, the scripture and the gospel message, spread to the whole area because these people who had been appointed to eternal life, these Gentiles, had believed in the Lord. As a result of their faith, others came to faith. Most of the people that we meet in the book of Acts who become believers did not come to Christ through the direct ministry of the apostles, but rather others going out. Most of the evangelism that is happening in the book of Acts is evangelism done by other people that are going out from Paul or from Peter and witnessing in all kinds of other places. That's how it always is. And as we have seen and will see in the book of Acts, when the gospel makes progress, the opposition gets hotter. And so we close out this chapter with violence. The Jews incite the important people of the area, the rich, the influencers, the politicians, those who run things. They incite them to instigate a persecution, the threat of violence. And this is the strategy of the world even to this day. How do you deal with Christians? No, you don't discuss with them. You don't let them say their thing. You make them be quiet. You want them to hide. You want them to run away. That's Satan's strategy. That is the world's strategy. And if it fails, you do it again. It's not highly creative. But what else does one do if you do not want to have an honest, open debate with someone about Jesus Christ? And two aspects of the response of Paul and Barnabas that we find in the text are this. First of all, they leave. They realize that when one area rejects the gospel, they go on to another. They go their way, we read in verse 52, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is no defeat. This is not retreat. This is moving on in victory. This is following in that train of Christ in His victorious parade onward. And you too can live in this victory. It's not easy. Paul's life, as we will see, is hard. God said that he would suffer, but he is part of the great plan of God to bring this gospel, this good news, the evangel, to all parts of the world. This is a plan of God that goes back to creation and goes forward to eternity. Paul and Barnabas have been appointed to eternal life, and they have Jesus as their constant companion. What is there to fear? As he says at the end of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or sword? No. Because this is Jesus and his message and his great plan. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us to be yours. Even before we knew a thing about you, Lord, you had planned to save us. I pray for the person who is here this morning who is yet to trust you as his Savior and Lord and be saved, walk with you. We pray that you would do that work in his heart, in her heart, just as you have planned from the creation of the world. And Lord, thank you that as you lead us along, we share with others. You use us to bring others to yourself. It's such an amazing privilege that we get to witness that spiritual miracle happening in the lives of other people. And God, we ask you that you would give us courage Help us to realize that we don't have to say it perfectly. We just need to talk about you and what you've done in our lives, that you died and are now alive. In Jesus' name, amen.